worship service this morning. Those are amazing songs there. And as that song says, these are the days of Elijah and dry bones becoming as flesh. And we're living in those days. And if you like that song, real good reason for you to come tomorrow night at 6 o'clock to talk about Bible prophecy in Jim's class there. Last week, we discussed spiritual erosion and how we should be mindful of our spiritual foundations. Said last week that it seems to me that whenever we grow older, and I'm speaking primarily to Christians, when we grow older, we seem to take a whole lot of things for granted. We take our faith for granted. We take our Bible reading, our prayer time, our, you know, maybe not a church attendance, you know, on there, because as we advance in our age and whatnot in church, seems to be the ones that are always at church. But we don't put as much effort into our spiritual maturity as we did before. And when you are, let's say, in a marriage, should it ever be that you quit dating your spouse? No. Should it be that if you have a car that's new and you love it and you're taking care of it and you're doing a good job, you know, with it, that you should ever just wait 15 or 20,000 miles to change the oil or any of that stuff? No, the answer is no to that. Or if you're on a job and you get a job and you are doing really well and you're there on time and all the rest of it, and then all of a sudden you quit coming to work on time, you quit doing a good job, is that what you should do? No, you should be consistent. Hey, Joe, as a point of clarity, will you turn that recording volume up, please? It's too low. Channel 3 and 4 on that. When you look at in the world, it seems that whenever we have longevity in things and our faith is the same way, we tend to just take it a little for granted and we tend to just not pay as much attention to it anymore. And so last week I was talking about our faith and how our faith, what is happening here? You hear that? That's going to bug me. No, it's not. Whenever we have something like that, we tend in our faith, and I want to get back on track here, in our faith we are absolutely thinking that if we've grown old, and I am speaking to you all in here that have age, many people, not just in this church, if you weren't here for my sermon last Sunday, I'm going to repeat this piece of it because I think it's important, because I have been in the church for quite a number of years, that we think somehow because we have our wisdom hair color, that means that we have matured to our greatest degree in spiritual life. And folks, that's not true. And I hope that you haven't thought that, because God expects us to the day you breathe your last breath to pursue him and to put him first and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, and to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly devised the word of truth, right? When do you stop those things? You shouldn't, all right? And so we must break that cycle that we have in our church, and our spiritual erosion is that when we're not paying attention to our foundation, and then quickly, when we're supposed to be here centered on our foundation, we slide and we slide and we slide and we slide off the foundation, because Jesus isn't going to be eroded. He's not falling apart. But we get to maybe about right here on our foundation, and that's why you sometimes feel like, hey, just one more little tip and you're going to be going down these stairs right here on the cliff edge, I think is how I put it in your notes. You feel that way sometimes, and a lot of times people have felt that way as they've been Christians for many years. So we must watch out for spiritual erosion in our own lives. That's what Satan hopes to get us for. He knows he's not going to be able to take our salvation away, but if we're not as stable on that foundation and as rock solid, he can make us to be no effect for God because we're not as grounded as we ought to have been. When we look at those things, that's going to bring us this morning to the title of the message today, being a foreign missionary in your native land. Being a foreign missionary in your native land. The U.S. has experienced what I would consider, and I think people agree, profound spiritual erosion over the past many decades and I think I put in your notes, past century, and we're at a cliff's edge in America. Some of you may remember a better time. Some people in here that were maybe some of your grandparents remembered a better time in our nation. If you go back to the very founding of our nation over 240-something years ago, it seems that we were a lot closer to God and family and all the rest of it, and we've been kind of eroding. Values of the church were there, and those things have been eroding for quite some time. And, you know, we say that we are the greatest nation, and we are the greatest nation on the planet. There is no doubt about that. We're an exceptional nation. But what's that say about the rest of the world? When you look at how we are in faith and whatnot, it doesn't bode well for what the rest of the world is as far as being a beacon of light, being a city on a hill. We are those things. But I want to submit to you this morning that our light is not gone, but it is fading really, really quickly. And I hope that you will be able to listen to, and I've put some quotes in your notes this morning, that our light is fading so fast that foreign missionaries are now coming to the United States to evangelize us. I put later down in the last bullet point, I think, but the Korean church is the fastest growing Baptist churches in the world, okay? Not North Korea, but it's in South Korea. The Koreans, they actually prepare every year missionary people to send to the United States to help us out. There are missionaries being sent from the continent of Africa to the United States to do mission work. When did that pivot happen to where they needed to come here and us not go there? All right. Give you a quote from Oxford University. They had an article out here about these missionaries that come to America. And it says, missionaries in America view the United States as a Christian nation in trouble. America has lost its spiritual fire with growing materialism, secularism, humanism, and sexual immorality. It is no longer a city on a hill or a beacon of light, and may even become like the now secular and dark continent of Europe. Although the United States is a predominantly Christian and a dominant missionary sending nation, it is framed as a nation that has lost its foothold as a leading Christian influence. Its churches are great in number, but they are weak in spirit. Missionaries are therefore needed to bring spiritual revival in America. This was written on February the 7th, 2015, over 4 years ago. That's sad. Brings me home a little bit. Brings us down a little bit to reality of what we're living in the world today. Ken Ham, who I am tremendously familiar with, I think you will be tremendously familiar with him as I've listed who he is. He is the president of Answers in Genesis, where the Creation Museum is at, and the Ark Encounter. You've heard of the Ark Encounter, right? He is an Australian who came to this country in the mid and late, I think, somewhere around in there, 80s, because him and his wife felt the call to come to the United States for a reason that the United States says was the greatest place to come and launch your missionary journeys. You had people here, you had resources and all the rest of it, but he also found that the United States, in our churches, they were no longer believing in the entire books of the Bible, that we were allegorizing, we were making as if it was symbolism. The Old Testament and Genesis account, when it comes mainly to evolution, and we were submitting and kowtowing to the other sides of the argument, saying that no, the first five words of the Bible are not real, and they're not really accurate. They're just a generalization that in the beginning God really did not create. He, you know, there's just this evolution thing that has happened, and that was the Bible's way of explaining that. And that's taken over in our churches to where you even have something called theistic evolution. So he came to the United States with his wife and his children, uprooted them from Australia, to come here to be a missionary to the United States. And he's been here for almost 40 years, evangelizing in our country. The Vacation Bible School that our church does is from his ministry and Answers in Genesis, and they have an amazing ministry there. But he felt the need 40 years ago to come to the United States, and he feels the need even greater to stay and have other people to be coming here as well. I think it may shock some people. It shocked me anyway when I learned that missionaries were feeling the need to come to the United States, feeling the need to come to Macon, Georgia, where we have a church on every corner. We have more churches in the United States of America. We have more churches in the Bible Belt than they have in probably all of Europe. We are, as it said in the Oxford University Press, this article that I pulled offline, it says that its churches are great in number, but they are weak in spirit. They sure must be. They sure must be. Have all these churches, all these pastors, all this predominant Christian, you know what the polls say when people give their census or whatever the case is, 86%, somewhere in the high 80s, mid 80s, is what people identify as Christian. You know what the percentage is in Europe right now? Anybody have a clue? 6%. 4% is the estimates right now. 4%. In Europe! Way closer than America to where it all began. And we're becoming like them. Being a foreign missionary in your native land. I want that to burn in your mind this morning. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and I promise you these are right. Joke from last week. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I think if I look across this crowd of people in here today, and anybody that may listen to this sermon later, that's even been connected to the church at any level, that is a familiar passage of Scripture. You've heard it before, most people. Have you heard that before? Okay, great. I think a lot of people in our church, if you look at in our country, 86%, if they say that they're Christians or whatever, they probably a large majority of that percentage of people, I would imagine at least 60% of the 86% have read that verse before. Probably so, wouldn't you agree? And we've been sending missionaries for hundreds of years in our country overseas. We know what this verse tells us to do. We know that the Bible clearly teaches us that we should go. That's not new. You didn't walk in here today and I read that and you went, "Oh my goodness, we're supposed to go." Did you? If I was to stop right now, you didn't get anything different than what you've heard probably all your life if you've been in church. Isn't that right? I'm not trying. I didn't think when I wrote this sermon this week that I was going to be giving you anything new now. So don't think I've got some kind of Dory syndrome amnesia that I think in the 20 years I've been in church, I hadn't heard this a lot either. I know. But what we know and what we do are two very different things in the world today. So it says here, though, and I want to focus on this, but I want to focus on the go. I don't want to focus on the go part right this second. I want to focus on what it says after that, not just to go, but what does it say to do? It says, go and make disciples of all nations. Right? Go and make converts of all nations. Is that what that says? No, it does not. A convert is somebody that you just get to pray a prayer and they convert to Christianity right there. A disciple is much, much more than that. A disciple is somebody who can then get up and go help another person be discipled. A disciple is a true follower of Jesus Christ who took that conversion seriously, implemented that into their life, and they can go and be a disciple maker. Jesus took how many men to be his disciples? Not 3,000, but from 12 men, that he discipled and he focused on, and he grew them up over 3.5 years. 7 billion people on the planet right now have access at some level to the Word of God just by 12 people being discipled. If he had tried to disciple 3,000, he couldn't have done that. If he had just went and made converts, it would not have worked. They would have been in name only Christians. You heard of them people? Huh. In name only. 86% of Americans are Christians. I think not many of them are in name only. I don't believe that many of them are discipled, okay? So when you look at this, you ask, and I'm not going to preach all on that verse because what's the third thing there? What's the question that I put out there in the notes? What's it say? Third bullet point. How do you do that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We've been preaching we should do it for quite a long time. Now, how do you do it? How do you go into all the world and make disciples of all these nations? How does a person do that? So I began to think about it. And I'm thinking about this from the standpoint of a foreign missionary. And so let's look at what a foreign missionary, a couple of things I've come up with, what a foreign missionary must do to be successful. Number one, they must be willing, and they've got to be called, and they've got to be willing. That sound familiar, y'all? Number one, being called of God to do something. Number two, being willing to do what God called you to do. Two rules that I have about serving in the church. Same thing applies to a foreign missionary. You have got to be called. If you are going and I'm not talking about you to foreign missions. And when I say this, let me clarify, is not saying that you go to a week mission trip with a youth group to Honduras. That is not foreign mission work that I'm discussing with you right now. That is what's called a mission trip, okay? They are effective and they are great to do, but this is not what I'm saying about being a foreign missionary in a native land that you're just going to do it for 7 days and come back home, okay? What I mean foreign missionary is the ones who uproot like Ken Ham did in the 1980s, take his family to the United States, plant roots here, live here, be here, and all the rest of that kind of stuff. So when you're going to do that, if you're saying, you know what, I feel God calling me to, as Ruth Graham's family were missionaries to China. She lived a long time in China because her parents were missionaries there. And so she spoke Chinese. She knew things. She taught, you know, things over there. It was an immersion into that culture. So you've got to be really called of God to go and do something maybe that specific and that grand of a plan to go to a foreign country and to do that. And then once you're called, you must therefore then be willing to answer that call of God. And so in the spirit of that, in Isaiah 6:8 is a wonderful passage of Scripture that has been my life's call. This is my, you know, a lot of people use the charges in the New Testament, and you know, I charge you to preach the Word of God, to be ready in season and out of season, to do the work of an evangelist, all of those things we know Paul said to Timothy. But this verse right here has been my ministry verse because I think it just it gives the underpinning of where we should be. Here is God, and it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" So he's answering, he's calling, right? He's calling out, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." If you read this in context, Isaiah had not yet been told what it was he was going to do and to be sent to do. God told him to go to a people that are going to be ever hearing but never perceiving. And to basically close their minds up, that they were not going to respond. It's that usually when we're trying to answer a call of God, we say, "God, exactly what is it you want me to do now? And if it's what I think I should do, then I'll agree to do it." God won't ever use you if that's your mindset. Let me promise you that right now. Did I ever think that I'd plan to be standing here before y'all? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It was not my plan to do this. It was not my plan to be in ministry. I wasn't born as a child prodigy and said, "You know what? I want to go into into ministry, but God called and I answered. And when he's called about other things, like pastoring this church, which is not, I wanted to do youth ministry. I didn't want to pastor. And I didn't see that I needed to be a children's minister, a youth minister, and climb them up a corporate ladder. I can do that in the secular world. Didn't want to do that. So it wasn't necessarily what I wanted to do. But God called, and I read this verse at that time. And God called, and I answered. And I said, whatever. Whatever you got to do, because I can't do it by myself anyway, so you got to be the one. If you just want me to be a willing vessel, I'll be able to do that. And just, you know, well, you know, I'll make my plans, you'll direct my steps. And he's done so. But I've never been able to bargain with him and say, God, I tell you what, I truly like to do this right here. And I think that plan that you have over there isn't really right. So I'm going to submit to you this particular plan. Just be willing to go wherever he sends you. And whatever he wants you to do, and you'll be blessed by that. So you've got to be called, and you've got to be willing to answer that call. Now, if you go back to the context that I'm talking to you about today, I hope that you don't have any, if you're a Christian in this place, I hope you're not waiting for God to call you to evangelize in your sphere of influence right now. He's already done it. The Great Commission wasn't given to selective people. It was given to us all. You say, I'm going to sit right here in my house and I'm going to wait till God calls me to evangelize my neighbor who is standing right here going to get the mail. He is not going to send an angel Gabriel to say, please go and evangelize that particular neighbor right now. There may be a time the Holy Spirit now releases you to go do that. There are times you need to wait on the Holy Spirit's direction. I'm not saying that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But as far as us evangelizing where God has placed us, that is a mandate that me and every single one of you sitting down in this church right now, you have that same commission from God. You cannot be the greatest of Christians if you just hold that cure in your pocket, never willing to share that with anybody. How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them you have the only way? Penn and Teller, the magicians, the guy's atheist, he asked that same question. An atheist asked that, and I think it's a good question to ask when we should be. So I think we should submit that all of us are called to spread the gospel in our spheres of influence, in our context that I want us to talk about this morning. But a foreign missionary obviously needs to spend a little bit more time, and you would need to spend a little bit more time if you're going to go and uproot your whole family. But a foreign missionary, in the second step, they have to study and learn the culture of the people that they are going to be ministering to. I say in your notes here, practically, now not spiritually, this is the most important step for a missionary to take this go into a foreign country. Spiritually, you got to, it's number one, and you got to be praying. But as a practical standpoint, this missionary must know, where am I going? I'm going to go to Indonesia. I don't know a thing about Indonesia except that they have catastrophic earthquakes and tsunamis and all the rest of it out there. I don't know anything about the Indonesian people. So I may need to find out about their culture. I may need to study some before I leave and find out who they are. And Durley, she went to Romania one time for a week or so. I imagine that, you know, you may have done a smidgen of research about the country of Romania before you just showed up there. I mean, I just imagine you may not have studied everything and learned the language, but you knew where you were going and maybe some facts about the nation. But if you're going to uproot your family and you're going to take them in a foreign mission place, you're going to find out everything you can about the place that you're going, shouldn't you? What's it like? What's the country? What's the governmental system like? What is the language, you know? What is the culture like? What kind of foods do they eat? I mean, do they just behead people because they looked at you wrong? I mean, all these things that you must weigh and look at. But you find out about the country. You study that. When you get there, you do more. You start attending places, and you go into restaurants, and you eat there, and all the rest of this. You kind of immerse yourself in the culture to understand the people. And to be able to connect with them. If you think about some, as I call them, trailblazing missionaries, that they've had to even go into places that did not have the language even written. And they've had to go into these indigenous tribes, and they have had to spend years with these people, understanding them, finally coming up with what their language was, writing it down, going through the process of translating the English Bible into this foreign language that nobody else had ever translated before to bring the gospel to these people. You don't do that in a week. You don't do it in a year. It took years and years of personal sacrifice and investment for these missionaries to take the gospel to these people and meet them where they were. When you think about how much time and effort and energy they have to spend and the amount of personal sacrifice, it's amazing at what our missionaries right now are doing in countries like China, in countries like Iran and Pakistan, where they're not welcome in those countries, but they're there. And you don't walk around in an American-looking suit and carrying a Bible under your arm and a megaphone standing up in the street of Beijing, China, screaming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," passing out Bible tracts from Billy Graham. I can promise you, you cannot do that on the streets of China. You may need to know that before you go, or you will quickly be in jail. So, or dead. You know they had to go underground. They had to do it. The Gideons are getting Bibles into China all the time. They're not taking them in over their FedEx and just throwing them off the back of the FedEx truck, but they get them there. It takes much personal sacrifice, sometimes understanding where you are and all the rest of that. The third thing after a missionary gets that done, which is a long step in number two, is they then have to present the gospel to the people where they are. And I mean where they are physically in the location, spiritually, and culturally. You must know the first step. No successful missionary has ever tried to reach an indigenous people on Facebook. Have they? Skyping them? Brooke's doing some amazing things in her classroom with the big smart board, and she's taking her kids to Yellowstone, and y'all are going to do some Skyping in London and all that in a couple of weeks' time right there. But I just don't think you're going to fulfill the Great Commission in discipling people in an indigenous place that don't speak your language, don't know anything about your culture, over a video monitor. So you may need to go. So that's why Jesus said, go. Go ye therefore, in the old King James, it says that. Then, when you go, you've got to meet the people where they are spiritually as well. This is where I'm going to get into a tangent here in a minute, that you never have a foreign missionary that goes into China and they spend a couple of days there, and they go back home to the other group of missionaries that may be there with them, and they go, "Can you believe these people speak Chinese? They don't understand a word I'm saying. Do you believe they don't have a King James Bible?" Wasn't written in Chinese, so of course they don't have a King James Bible. They're not shocked at the spiritual condition of the people that they're going to minister to. They know the spiritual condition of the people that they're going to, the cultural condition, and that's what spurred them to go. Ken Ham didn't arrive in America and go, "Whoa, these people don't believe in Genesis." He knew that before he got here. That's what burned him to be able to go to that place. You have to know that, and then you got to meet those people where they are. You can't talk to them up here in the rafters when you know they don't even know, they've never even read the Bible a day in their life. And you're trying to talk to them about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all the things that they went through. You may need to teach them their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I was going to say their other names, and I'm about to mess them up here, Jim. But Ananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and what's the other one? Ananiah, there we go. Say sorry. And Daniel there, Belteshazzar. All right. You may need to, what do you do with your children? You teach them the names. You say, "This is David. This is Goliath. This is a slingshot. this is what they, and then later on you start teaching them about courage, don't you? Bravery, reliance on God. You don't teach that to your nursery children, but you do start teaching them the names. You've got to present the gospel to people where they are on the spiritual plane. And Paul did that in an amazing way, if you'll read his letters wherever he went to. And of course, like I said, in the culture that they teach, you may need to translate the Bible into English for them, or you may need to teach them English so they can can read that, or translate it into their own language so they can read that as well, whatever that you need to do. So step number two is very important because it dictates to you how you're going to be able to present the gospel. Now, moving on from that, those are the three steps I want to give you about a foreign missionary. But what does that have to do with me and you here today in the church, at United Community Church in 2019? This is what I put in here, and I want to read this. The American church must come to grips that we are no longer living in a Christian nation, or at least, as quoted in the Oxford article, we are a Christian nation in big trouble. We got to come to grips with this, folks. If you didn't realize that before today, you got to realize it. You know, President Obama said some years ago that we're no longer a Christian nation when he was going out over the different countries of Muslim countries and whatnot. And a lot of people in the church were going, what is he saying, that heretic, that antichrist? He's saying we're not a Christian nation. Y'all, we're not. Now, he may have been saying it in a different way, but we are not a Christian nation. Come to grips with it. I know it hurts you to come to grips with that, but if you don't realize the reality of where our country is, you'll never know how to help these young people today. Come out of the clouds, get out of that stuff down there, and let's be real at where our nation stands when it comes to God today. He is not proud. He is not happy with what we are standing for. He is on the verge of displaying some wrath to us that we have never in our lives been submitted to. And you gotta get it in your heads. The church, and I don't mean just this one, but I mean the American church, they're not realizing this. We just going as if we got all the time in the world to keep on playing games with people and stuff. So, I say this, unfortunately, these are my words, but I want to make sure I read them right. Unfortunately, as the years have passed, the Christian church in America has watched as the spiritual foundation of our nation has eroded away. We have sat back and we have observed it. The church has been powerless to stop the decline. And boy, this is the saddest thing that I had to write. Now, I actually wrote this line this morning. In many cases, it is simply conforming to the decline. I tell you, go look at what First Baptist Church of Macon stands for and believes. Look at what's happening in the Methodist Church right now. Look what's happened in the Presbyterian Church. Folks, that's not coming into the modern age. It's saddling up with the decline. It's saddling up with the demise that is going to befall our nation, and anybody who thinks that you can walk the broad way and lead to righteousness. The Bible is clear. I didn't write it. Y'all do realize that I'm not that great. I did not write the Bible. It says narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few find it, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. And you want to go there? It's like trying to bowl in, you know, big old wide lane and all the rest of it. No, you have to bowl in this little tiny lane. Like this, we understand you hit the side and God goes, bam, get back on over there. You've been knocked upside the head by God before to get you back in the right place. I have. I felt like an old Magnavox console TV or something like that with rabbit ears on it. Bam, 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 trying to get Channel 13 on there with Bill Powell. Now, that's about as far back as I can remember on the Weather Channel on there was Bill Powell. But y'all, some of y'all were in there going, whoa. Yeah, I'm a little bit older. So with Walter Cronkite, anyway, don't know him. But anyway, on of this, we've got to realize, and I bolded this in your notes today. Church and United Community Church, you've got to realize that we are now, this is your status, we are now foreign missionaries in our own home. You got to change your mindset. You are no longer living in the nation of your of my grandparents and their grandparents and their grandparents, because this goes back about 100 years, not 50, as some people want to submit to. 50 years ago, the nation was still trash. 50 years has not been that long ago, as far as the history of where we've been. Our greatest generation of those that are 100 are leaving us, okay? In our country, we've got to realize we're never going to have that power. We're never going to get that spirit. We're never going to do that if we continue to think that we are living in this place to where everybody's Christian and everybody's okay and everybody's going to heaven and everybody knows John 3:16 and everybody knows how to read the Bible and everybody like us grew up and went to children's church and youth group and training union and GAs and RAs and whatever else that you did in your churches and where you were and all the rest of that stuff, and they said the prayers in schools. Folks, they ain't said prayers in schools in years and years and years. I never said one in school. I'm 31 years old. Get to the point to understand that we have raised two secular generations of people. Why are we shocked when they show up in church and they're not like us? You go, I'm in China and they speak Chinese. Don't be shocked. We should have already known it if we were doing it right. If we wasn't just being casual observers to the erosion that has taken place in our world, but we were actually on the ground changing it. You don't change it from this pulpit. This is the least effective part of my ministry, standing right here. You don't remember what I said by the time you go eat lunch. My ministry happens on the ground, in private conversations with you. It's a piece of it. I didn't say it was not effective, did I? I said it was the least effective. Jesus' public statements and all the rest of it, discipleship happens on the ground there. You don't parent your kids by just sitting them on the couch and speaking to them from a standing position in your living room, do you? And then you go away and you don't see them till the next week. Do you raise your children that way? No. No, you raise your children at home with them every day, letting them see everything that goes on, all the good, the bad, and the ugly, spending that time with them down there, getting out there and playing on the ground. And that's why, just as a point of preference, at the end of my messages, I come to the floor, as I just did, okay? I don't enjoy just giving you a 30 or 45-minute or 55-minute lecture. But it's where most of you are. Most of you are here. I understand that it's the least powerful thing that I'm able to do, that I can't disciple you in 45 minutes once a week. I understand that. I don't know that you understand that, because it's maybe the only time you show up. I mean, it is what it is. I just ask you. I hope y'all are doing a lot of stuff at home, folks. I hope you're doing a lot of homework at home, because when I'm looking at it in my responsibility, I don't know that I'm going to be able to help you and do a good job in growing you up when I don't see you but once a week for 45 minutes. That's just reality. Now, I'm not going to move in every one of y'all's houses neither. So obviously you should be doing a vast amount of homework at home yourself, Bible study and praying time and all the rest of that kind of stuff when you're at home. If this is all you do in your spiritual life, you are shallow, shallow, shallow. I mean, I can't be any clearer than that. Good grief. The only time you pray is over a meal? That's not a prayer. It's a blessing. You've been saying that all the time. You just didn't know that. Okay? Now, foreign missionaries, we must take the same steps as foreign missionaries. We must take the same steps that I have presented to you in those first three things there. We must, I think we've partially covered the going out. We understand we're supposed to go and reach people. However, I don't think that we're most willing to do it. A lot of people sitting in this church right now have been Christians a long time, and you couldn't count on your right hand. I know I'm holding my left, but you couldn't count up on your right hand how many times you presented the gospel to somebody else. I don't know of anybody. I just am sure that that's true. And the fact that I'm sure of it is saddened to me. Okay? And that's why I'm preaching this sermon, to hopefully spur you to, we've got to do better if we want to change. All right? You've got to be willing. We know we're called. It's the will part to get up. So you want to know. You ask me. You asked me on the phone the other day, how? We got to get off our blessed assurance and do it. There's many ways in which that you do it. So let's look at the second thing. Here's where I think is our biggest problem. We don't know the people that are living around us. Older people, you don't know my generation. You haven't even given us a chance. You don't realize the fact that most, you should realize this, but you don't operate like it. We've been raised by the grandparents. Your children. Then you half raised us. Pair wasn't in school. And because of the home having nobody in it anymore, 8, 9, and 10 hours a day, we have been raised by the government, where there is no prayer. There is secular stuff. You don't come to church but once a week. You got just a tad bit of a little head cold or something. You know, I'm not going to church. I'm a little afraid of it. Boy, there was a time the people were here all the time. Pews were filled. They had to be here. That can still be the same way today if there's something worth coming to. A people that are going to be here for you and not just kick you down. They're going to be genuine. That reach out and really love you. If you ever want to see, and thank the Lord that I'm just a little bit older in my head than I am in my actual life, that I know what needs to happen over 30 years if I'm going to be successful in ministry. I know the challenges that I'm going to face is going to be immense. But I understand the challenges that my generation and the younger generation that's coming up are behind me. I understand what they're being faced because I grew up that way. I was taught all the things that were opposite of what the church said. God has just blessed me beyond what I should have been blessed. I don't know why I'm where I am today. I think about it all the time. I shouldn't be here. I didn't have people. I was raised by my grandparents. I didn't have anybody taking me to church. But if it wasn't for some older people in the church that looked at me and said, I'm going to adopt that boy, I would not be where I am today. Not just going, these young people. Please don't say that around me. Can I be clear about that? These young people. Because I'm going to say, you old person. Why are we just talking about age? If there's anybody that is your, it's y'all's fault. You know, I'm submitting to you. I'm not taking personal responsibility out of my generation by no means. We have problems. There's no doubt about it, okay? But people raised us to be this way. You don't, if it was just one or two or three, then you could say that it was just some little folks that were just kind of just going off on their own. You know, you've raised kids. You raise one. You raise them both the same way. One went this way. One went the other. You know about that. That happens. But guess what? When a whole generation is acting this way, I must look to what the generation before them was doing. I go, ooh, they had some opportunities them in the 60s, you know. Ooh. Y'all were less than perfect baby boomers. Good grief. It's been a slow erosion. Remember what I said last week. It hasn't happened in just one. It has been happening, y'all, for a century or more in our nation. And we've been watching it. And now we're sitting here today not understanding. And I listen to people in the church go, I just can't believe that there are so many people Let me just say this, and I know that there are people in here that are doing it, and I'm not just trying to talk about you, but I can't believe there's so many people having sex out of wedlock. I can't believe there are so many people that are living together and not married and all this stuff. Why are we shocked about this? This is the way our world is. Why are we shocked that there are people that are gay? Why are we shocked that there's been 70 million or 50 million or whatever abortions and all of those things in our world today? And I'm sensitive about that subject. That I told y'all before. I'm going to just speak on that piece of abortion just real quick so somebody knows where I stand on this. When Brooke was standing there, when I said, hey, if that doctor comes in and tells me that it's you or that baby, that's an impossible choice for me to make. So let me be clear. I'm not trying to just beat anybody over the brow when it comes to abortion. I don't think it should be used as birth control, and I think that's clear. But anyway, why are we shocked when we have young people that come to our church and they're less than perfect? You ought to go, duh. I'm just happy they're here. I'm thankful that they show up every Sunday. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to be able to reach them. And I'm not going to browbeat them until the Lord releases me to do so. And I have in my time, and some people know this, asked people not to come back to church before. I'm pretty clear when it comes to stuff and protecting this church. I have been doing so for over 11 years, and I will continue to do that. But that does not mean I'm going to browbeat somebody when they're a baby. I don't just slap Ansley. Eli, you don't know how to wipe your tail. We must train them. Once we train him, and he's 16, talking about, can you wipe me? I better have some paperwork from the doctor. I say that joking to wake you up so you hear what I'm trying to say. But folks, we must invest on the ground like crazy. And once you have rolled up your sleeves, and once you have got on the ground with my generation and you've come out here, then you have got some license to start talking about it. Don't talk about the president if you didn't vote. Don't talk about this generation of people if you're not being a part of the solution. That's what we're about here. I want to be a part of it. That means, folks, I'm going to have to preach some hard stuff that young people, you ain't going to like. But you're just going to have to deal with it because I don't like it either. But it's worked for me. We got to get to know them. We got to know. We got to a little bit speak their language. We may have to be okay with not reading them the King James Bible, being that we don't speak that way. And let me give you an illustration. Went to a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert last night, and he was sitting there, and he said, I remember a profound moment when I was about 8 years old. He said, I was sitting in church, and the pastor was reading from Revelations, and he said, there I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door, then I will come in. He said, oh, I was with me. He said, I was with the preacher right there. Ooh, I was ready to get up. And the preacher said, then I will come in and sup with him. He went, sup? What's that mean? What's that mean? Jesus is going to walk and say, hey, sup? How y'all? And then he realized it later, you know what I'm saying? But folks, why are we acting in the church like the Jewish Christians in the book of Acts that were saddling on those Gentiles, that they must, the moment they were converted, act like a Jew, be circumcised, do all the rest of those kind of things, putting all of those pressures on them and not investing any time? Paul said, wait, we got to go talk about this, because this isn't going to be right. Okay, why have we, y'all, why are we playing catch up to the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses? They realize this is a mission field. They knock on them doors. They get on their bicycles in the July out there, knocking on them doors right there. Let me talk to you about the Latter-day Saints giving out material. They are whipping our tail. they realize this is a mission field right here. And they ain't just going to church on Saturday or Sunday pontificating about it. They're doing something every day of the week about it. Now, they're wrong, but they are whipping our tail in what they're doing to evangelize this nation. What's that say for us? Folks, I think we got to get up. We got to really get serious. We got to. We got to be okay about reading our Bibles. We've got to be okay. I'm okay when we come in here and sing some older hymns. I love the old hymns. I love the new stuff. I don't like the rap stuff, you know what I mean? But that's just personal preference. I don't mind changing in the church so I don't have to always wear a tie. But when I'm sweating like a stuck hog right this particular second, so I had to come off of it. But I don't mind us changing how we may present the gospel to people where they may be. But I will never change the gospel that is presented. Now, you can do that too. We package it different. We may word it to this person differently, in a different tone than we word it for this person over here. But we got to know who we're talking to. Salesmen or women in the room. The best salespeople are in the relationship business. You build relationships and you climb that ladder to get advice so people trust you to purchase something from you. Don't they, Randy? If you don't know how to get to know people and build relationships, you'll never be that great of a salesman. You got to know the customer in front of you to know, hey, I need to talk this way or talk that way, you know, to them. Don't let me forget in just a minute either. but please, please, if you don't listen to anything else that I have got to say, and I'm going to take some more time because we're not coming back for play practice, but I'm going to get you out of here in 2 seconds more. Please listen to what I'm telling you today, that you are a foreign missionary in your own land right now, and think about what and pray about what God needs you to do. I can be an example to you in this way. That's why I love being bivocational. I am a missionary to Capital City Bank every week, and they pay me to do it. Hallelujah. I go, they think, oh, we're paying him to manage the other. They do, and I do that too. But boy, am I there ministering and evangelizing these people every single day. And it's beautiful, Virginia, that we have those opportunities. Not you, but the one behind you. You too, Virginia. But I was using her proper name. Lynn, you have an amazing opportunity where you are to do that. Maybe this helps you a little bit in what we've talked about before. If you're working, use that opportunity to be a missionary where you are. If you're retired, go find somebody to do something with somewhere. I don't know, eat every day at the Waffle House or whatever you retired people do. I don't know about all that, what you're able to do, but you have neighbors. You have children and grandchildren. What's the best thing we can do? Invest in our children. Raise them upright. Make sure your grandchildren and all of them are being raised upright. Young people, let me say this to you in closing. Quit wasting time. Quit wasting time. Get serious. Get serious. I can give you many examples of people in here that wouldn't want me to point them out necessarily right this second that would tell you in a minute's time that following the ways of this world leads to a path of destruction that you will regret that you took. So stay on that straight and narrow path that God has you for. Be effective in that school. I can't go to the schools like you can. And some of you that are sitting over here go to Christian schools. Some of you over here do not. But even in your Christian school, I can tell you, Anna Marie, they need Jesus. Okay? They do. Be that missionary where you are. But if you miss step number two, if you don't realize the people that we are evangelizing today, you're not going to get to step number three. Reread step number two. Get to know this generation. Get to know this American generation that we're in. Understand them, and then you'll be effective. I do it every week, and people listen, and people change, and I thank God for that. But if I tried to talk to them standing up on a platform, they'd never listen to a word that I say. So I keep the message the same, but I package it differently. Okay. I'm going to pray. I have one thing before communion that I want to do. But let's close this in prayer if we can. Father God.